And that is this idea of finding balance between how we care for ourselves while we also obey God's commands to love him, to love others, to give ourselves, because there is a tension in that. Now, if you go to the main fire hall in downtown Salmon Arm, big city, it's right by the second and only other stoplight in town, you'll find a trophy, and it's a trophy for the annual firefighting competition, and my name is on it because I was a firefighter for a while, and this is what it looked like when I was a firefighter. That is it. So that must have had a particular purpose, okay? So in the cartoons, the four firefighters run up to the window with the sheet and people jump out onto it, right? People are scared to jump out windows onto sheets, okay? So I would go up through the building and I would just, you know, come into the room and say, hello, with that, and they'd jump right out the window and that would help them take the plunge out. No, that was just a Movember to remember that. I didn't get taken seriously for 30 days in a row. So we have this competition every year. And so these four firefighters would line up, regular clothes, about 10 yards from the truck. The whistle would go, and you'd walk, because you wouldn't run, because running is dangerous, and you don't want to get hurt before you even have the chance to help somebody. So you'd walk quickly to the truck, boots, pants, jacket, helmet. You'd hop onto your back seats. And I always sat on the outside one where you're facing backwards. They called it the mother-in-law. I don't know why. The mother-in-law is outside in the cold facing backwards. I guess that's where you put mother-in-laws. So I'd sit in the mother-in-law. Everybody's seatbelts on, clear, banging the roof, and then we go. And the driver takes off, does some slalom through some cones, and parks. Finally, once he's got it parked, everybody unbuckles, jumps out. Two people go and start to put on air packs. So you need your masks, your air tanks. You got to turn it on. You've got one who went out to a marker, and the other would start operating the pump on the truck. And so I was one of the air pack guys. And so what you do is you put on, it's important to have your air pack done right. Because if you go into a burning building, and I'm not going to pretend like I'm a hero. I never went into a burning building. I was there on scene when they put out like a boiling pot that went over a little bit. And other than that, it was just practice stuff. So I'm not building myself up here. But in the race, I was one of these guys. And see, your chin kind of right at the bottom had to be clean shaven because this mask had to be a clean fit. Because if you breathe in air inside of a building, it's not just like, you know, you get a smoker's cough and it's bad. It's so hot, it will like cook your lungs instantly. Not like a little bit of like, oh, that's warm. Like just all the way right, you know, rare, medium, rare, well done, boom, in one shot. So you've got to have this on tight properly. So you do it up and then you get a buddy to check you. And they're checking, is their skin exposed anywhere? Is the air mask on properly? Are you good to go? And so I was one of those guys. We checked each other. We were good to go. You haul the hose out to the guy who's out at the marker point. Pump guy turns it on. He sprays down, hits a target, and then the clock stops. And we weren't the fastest team, but our names are on the trophy. We actually stopped the clock almost 10 full seconds after another team. And there was 12 teams in this race. And so there were some good times. And there was ours, which was the second fastest, which was almost a full 10 seconds after another. But why do you think we got on the trophy? Take a guess. Equipment was on better? What did you say? Bravery. Oh, I wish. I wish. No, it was because our equipment was done right. We were safer. They got penalized because going through the cones, they took some shortcuts and hit some over, and they knocked some down. And as they walked up, they walked too quickly. As they put on their gear, they didn't do the full check quite properly, so they had points, seconds added to them. By the time all their penalties were added up, we were there. And it was because there was this mantra that they put into you again and again that you have to be well geared up, well protected in order to really be able to help somebody. And they push that into you because people in emergency services, why are they there? Firefighters, policemen, paramedics, why are they there? Mostly. To help people. They want to help. That's I mean, there's a few who want to be able to legally, you know, pack heat, and then the rest are there to help. And so they had to drive into you that in order to be really helpful, you had to be well geared up, because if you're going to carry somebody out who's passed out from smoke inhalation, you got to make sure you're not passed out from smoke inhalation too. They drive into you. You got to be properly geared up. But what if that 15 seconds of extra checking is going to cost somebody their life? They drill into you that it's not selfish to make sure that you're well equipped to help somebody else. It's the wise thing to do, because at the end of the day, it's not better to have two victims in there than one. And if they're going to need help, it's not better that you go in there unprotected and then now two more firefighters need to risk their life to go in and rescue twice as many victims. No, it's important that you are well equipped and protected to be able to go and help others. And so this, I think, is reflective of of what we have often in our culture, which is these kind of sayings that you got to take care of yourself so you can take care of others. You've got to take care of yourself so you have energy to love others. You've got to make sure you're healthy so that you have something to give. And there's something valuable to that, certainly. And there's a huge difference between that kind of an attitude where you genuinely want to be healthy enough to serve others and glorify God in that, and an attitude in which you're just looking out for number one. There's a huge difference in that. And as we approach this, it's the heart that really matters. Because we're going to talk about the balance between caring for ourselves as we should and also serving others in the day-to-day, because in the day-to-day life, we look up to Christ as our ultimate example in everything, and he heroically self-sacrificed himself on our behalf, and that's not something like an opportunity that we're faced with every day. And so how do we imitate that when we don't have day-to-day settings where we could actually give our lives for somebody else? What does it look like in the long haul to be respectful of ourselves as God has created us and responsible with what he's given us, but at the same time generous? And I think it's getting harder and harder to find this balance, because for a long time, these thoughts, I think, are quite common, that you can be healthy enough to serve others, that you look after yourself, you make sure there's love in you so you have something to give. And it is still community-minded. It is still others-focused. But lately, I think culture is now telling us a new narrative. They're telling us a new story overall, that is that you have the choice to be the best that you can be, that you can make your own happiness, and that really you have a legitimate right to any boss or leader or friend who slows you down from achieving your goals to say, well, screw you and what you have to say, because I want to make my life all that it was meant to be. I want to be the best version of me possible, and my life is going to focus on that, and out of that, we'll see what else happens. It's a different story, and there was an article I read this week where one guy was summarizing what's experienced in this. His name is Trevin Wax, and he said that at this time, merely muddling through, doing your best, and seeing friends when you can, trying to enjoy yourself as much as possible, is, according to the reigning dictates of today's culture, tantamount to failure. You must live your best life and be the best version of yourself, otherwise you're nothing and no one. And this, I believe, it's what I see is the story that we're often told these days. It's not true, but it's the story that's coming at us from every direction of society. And social media is the weirdest, bizarre roller coaster expression of this that I think history has ever seen. Because we have this opportunity to put our best foot forward. And so it's often what you see is kids that are getting along and playing nicely. It's a perfect shot from the right angle, and the lighting is right. And yeah, it probably took 85 tries to get it, but when you see it, it's perfect. It's crisp. It's well framed. Everybody's adventuring on vacations and in the woods, and there's a putting a best foot forward. And it's not always trying to build up a false reputation. It's sharing life with each other. It's not always this malicious kind of putting out there. But there's a discretion. There's a discrepancy that I think is a growing one in many people, not just millennials who are really into social media and on the cutting edge of it, but a distance of inauthenticity that feels uncomfortable, that you put out there something different than you're really feeling. Because you post something, and then the very first thing you're doing is looking to see if anybody liked it. And you put out there, my life is good. But then you want somebody to affirm that and like it and put a little heart beside it and comment on it. And when that doesn't happen, you feel disappointed because maybe you're not all that convinced it was as good as you were putting out there. It's a very real feeling. And honestly, if you struggle, like there's a gap between who you are and how people currently see you, and then you feel like there's another gap between how people currently see you and how you'd really like them to see you, you're not alone in that. That feeling is common. And it's a struggle as we kind of weigh out how it is that we do care for each other in light of this narrative being whispered at us constantly, sometimes screamed right in our face. How do we do this when it says you got to make yourself better, you got to take control of your destiny, you got to foster and forge your own happiness? You don't take crap from anybody who would slow you down from this, because you owe it to yourself, you owe it to the world to be the best you that you can be. We have a gospel that tells a very different story than that, and so much of it comes down to not the habits that we have outwardly in life when it comes to caring for ourselves, but about the heart. That's what Jesus brings things back to again and again, and finding the balance between self-care and self-sacrifice is a lot less about the behaviors that we choose than it is about the heart that's behind them. Because we can choose behaviors, and we can talk about behaviors that are valuable, but it won't always help us find a God-honoring balance in life, in day-to-day living, in how we love God, love others, and care for ourselves with a self-respect that reflects God's love for us that we've embraced and believe. Because if we want to talk just surface-level behaviors, if that's what we do when we get together, we could go ahead and make a little list. We could say it's good to care for yourself by doing these kinds of things. It's good to care for yourself by watching what you eat, by exercising, by working hard and earning a good wage, by living in a nice home. These are good things, right? I mean, if you're eating well, you're looking after the body that God gave you. That's a good thing. If you're exercising because you know it's good for your mental health and emotional health, you know, that sounds like a responsible thing to do with the body that God gave you, that is this miraculous thing which should be cared for. If you earn a good wage, in all likelihood, it means you're a disciplined worker, that you've got integrity, that you work hard to the glory of God, which the Bible says you should do, and so perhaps working hard like you should and balancing with rest and then earning a good wage, that doesn't mean that you've done anything wrong. In fact, it means probably you can meet your financial commitments with integrity, which is important as a follower of Christ. It means that you have enough that provided to you that you can meet your own needs, but then also be generous to giving to God and the work of the church, giving to those in need. That's all good stuff. If you have a nice home, well, the Bible has many times conversations about how we are to be hospitable and invite into our homes to open our lives to people. And so if you've got a nice, safe space where you can do that, you know, maybe these are all good things. But if we're making lists about what's good in caring for ourselves and what might be bad and what might even be sinful, we could look at a list like this, which, you know, it could be bad and maybe even sinful to do things like watch what you eat, exercise, work hard, and earn a good income and live in a nice home. If this is all we're looking at is these outward behaviors, well, I mean, why is it that you watch what you eat? Is it because by watch what you eat, you're starving yourself because you covet the body of somebody else? Is exercising an effort to conform it to a society's expectation that is devastatingly unhealthy and born out of that? Is exercise nothing to do with health and just the pursuit of vanity? Is it trying to have a body that is something desirable for others, that other people worship and lust after? I mean, maybe that's not the thought process, but is that why it's going on? Is earning a good wage necessarily telling you that you got balance in your life, that you're a good hard worker? Not necessarily. It could mean that yeah, you work hard, but maybe that path is one that's led you to more and more greed, less and less contentment, because money just dangles security like a carrot on a stick. We just chase it and chase it. People spend their whole lives chasing financial security, and it never delivers what it promises in terms of that steadiness that we hope it will. And people spend their whole lives lured away from, distracted from God's greater plans for their life because of pursuing a higher wage and more security in that. If you've got a nice house, it could be categorized as this is a gift from God. He's provided for your need for shelter. It could mean that you've made really good decisions, or it could mean that you have the greatest mask on poverty of the soul that you could ever put out there to a culture. Now, when somebody drives by, it looks like you've got it all, and meanwhile, you're dying inside. Could mean you live way beyond your means and you haven't made good commitments and you can't keep up with your financial obligations. It could mean that you struggle with being discontent all the time, and that's a symptom of it, is that you've gone for bigger and better beyond what you're able to keep up. A nice looking house and that image to keep up doesn't necessarily mean you've got a well-balanced life and you've got everything in order. There's a lot of people who are what is called house poor and can barely make ends meet because they've got this place. And it's not always their fault as the market goes, and I'm not trying to pick on any individual in a difficult situation, but sometimes there's a poverty of the soul that's reflected by trying to meet that poverty with material things. And so in much of life, including caring for ourselves and receiving what God has provided for our lives, it's not necessarily the outside actions that need to change. What needs to be evaluated is the heart. Do we have hearts that are trying to become more like Christ? Are we wanting to see behaviors formed out of an attitude that is Christ-like? That relies on the identity he's spoken over us rather than one we're trying to craft for ourselves. Because when we think about how we care for ourselves, are we able to say with integrity, I want to care for myself so that I can better serve others and enthusiastically glorify God in all that I do? Is it really authentically like the idea of putting on an air pack first, where it is not selfish, it is just wise in order that you can be truly helpful to the utmost? Or is it a pursuit of comfort or some sort of vanity or image in being met. Because we can trick people into thinking that these things, when we do them, the motives are all right. It's a different thing when we kind of look in the mirror and we know, and it's a different thing when God looks at us and we know that he sees our hearts. And what really matters, it should matter to us, is when an all-knowing God looks into our hearts, what is it he sees? Apart from the outward expression of it through behavior. And Jesus, in Luke 11, if you're going to crack open a Bible or an app or anything like that, Luke 11 is where we're going to spend a bit of time today. And this is a story that exposes Jesus' care for the heart and his ability to see into the heart and his desire for change at the heart level. And so in 11:37, the scene begins to be painted, and Jesus is invited to dinner at a Pharisee's house, which is not exactly a friend of Jesus, a fan of his. Jesus would have been out doing miracles, healing people, and then he gets invited by a Pharisee, and Pharisees, they were skeptical of him. They were opposed to him. Jesus wouldn't have been surprised to find out that this was more than likely a trap. They're trying to get Jesus into situations to say things where they could call him out, where they could confront him about being ungodly, about blasphemy. They wanted to set him up and trap him, and Jesus responds to the invitation, and he goes there. And then it says that he sits at the table and he reclines at the table. And I love this picture of Jesus because he's just sitting and reclining at the table. He's not glowing. He's not floating. He doesn't have the wind blowing through his blow-dried hair. He's a guy sitting at a table, relaxed. And yeah, he's got people around him, and maybe there's some tension in the room. But he's reclining at the table. And when he sits there, he hasn't done the ceremonial washing up yet. He just went straight to the table like he was going to eat. Well, that wasn't the traditional practice for these Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers and experts in the law. And so him going to the table and not having washed up was really quite surprising to them. So this is how they're going to call him out. And so they're thinking, you know, this is quite surprising. He's been with the sick and you know, he should really wash up. He didn't. And as they're thinking in their minds, aha, we're surprised at this. This isn't right. He's not doing the right thing. Then he just blasts them. And he comes out guns a-blazing. He's not really worried about being a polite house guest. He just starts to begin to talk at a heart level for them. And I mean, it was quite scandalous that he hadn't washed his hands and gone through that. But in verse 39, he begins and just turns the conversation that hasn't quite yet happened around completely on the Pharisees. And the Lord said to the Pharisee, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also?" And he's exposing the error in the Pharisees' thinking, that if they can manage their outward image well, that all is well. They refuse to look inward and see the greed and the wickedness of their heart. They don't deal with that. They believe and are living out of this external action. If they can live well on the outside and maintain a good image of religious obedience, then they think God will be, you know, pleased with them, that everything will be well. And Jesus is saying, have you forgotten that the same God who made the behaviors, gave the commands of the law, is the same one who made the inside and can see inside? And you wouldn't wash the outside of a cup and then give it to a guest. You would wash the inside because that's more important anyway. And so he points this out. And as we approach how we live, how we care for others and ourselves, we see the discussion isn't to revolve around first and foremost the habits, the things that we do. It's far better to start on the inside because what's on the inside matters so much to God. And in verse 42, he carries on and he starts with the word woe, which is this warning. You know, woe to you Pharisees in verse 42. Because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Here he goes at them and points out their priorities being mixed up. Because they were careful about tithing. Now, the Old Testament had said, you tithe, you give 10% of everything you bring in to God. And so what they would do is they'd harvest all the little garden herbs and mint leaves, and they'd be counting out, make sure they could keep 9, and they could set 1 aside for God. And they're doing this with, you know, right down to the seeds. And meanwhile, somebody's banging on their door and hungry, and they say, sorry, I'm busy doing this right now. And they are on their way to the temple, and they pass by someone who's beaten and robbed, and, well, I don't have time for that because I've got to go to the temple and give my offering that I've set aside here. There's a focus that they have on something that God had commanded, which was good, but there was a neglect for something far more important, which was the love and the justice of God being expressed to the world. And so he didn't want them to stop doing what they were doing in terms of the good things, but he didn't want them to neglect what was far more important in the midst of it. He wanted what was to be the heart of the matter expressed through these little types of obedience. And then he goes on and he says in verse 43, "And woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces." And Jesus has said to them, you care more about the outside than the inside. You're obedient, you're doing what's good, but your perspective is out of whack, that you're doing what's good, but you're neglecting what is great and what is most important. And then he points out to them that their reputation has taken precedence over their character, that they care more about where they get to sit when they're at the synagogue and the way they're greeted in the marketplace than about actually being pure and holy before God. Now, there is a difference, a huge difference between image and character. The image is what people see when they look at you, and as followers of Christ, that should be purity, righteousness, holiness, imperfect as it is, a striving after being Christ-like. That's what people should see. But on the inside, there should also be righteousness and holiness and purity that's growing. What is outward should be an authentic expression of the transformation that God is at work in, bringing about in us. And so we're called to not focus on the outside without considering the inside, our hearts. Where is their wickedness hiding? We need to not have an outward purity mattering more than an inward purity. Jesus calls us to not have disordered priorities, to not give so much time and attention to good things, which shouldn't necessarily be stopped, but should not happen in place of greater things. Kingdom priorities shouldn't be squeezed out by our day-to-day obedience to the things that God has said. And this placing reputation over character is something that we need to be attentive to. Should we be more focused on how others are viewing us, or should we be developing the way we are as God looks at us and sees our hearts? And so when it comes to this idea of finding balance in self-care and self-sacrifice, we're not going to spend time today coming up with a list of things. I'll suggest that whatever your current list of self-care is, that you take a look at that through the eyes that Jesus has pressed in on the Pharisees with here, to evaluate their hearts. And what would Jesus say about your efforts to balance self-care and self-sacrifice? And when you look after yourself and when you care for yourself, is there time to evaluate your heart in the midst of it? Are there good things that you need to do which you shouldn't stop doing, but are there good things that you do at the expense of and while you neglect more important things? Because as we look to care for ourselves so that we can serve well, it shouldn't be our ultimate ambition that we be healthy and fit and energetic and well looked after. That's not our ultimate ambition. The ambition is to exist to glorify God in all things. And we have an ability to do that with longevity and energy when we look after ourselves, but the goal is to glorify God. And so it's important to check our hearts and think about it. Am I working hard like God has told me that I should do? Well, that's good, but when does it spill over and begin to cause you to neglect more important things? At what time, is 3 out of 4 Sundays where you take an extra shift to make a little more money? I mean, working hard is good, but neglecting the worship with the body of Christ is not good. And so how often do we do a good thing and replace a greater thing because of it? How often do we study the nutrients that our body needs and make sure our eating is right while we are not actually actively participating in feeding those who are hungry? Do we at times read blogs on how to be fit and how to stay sane as a young mom, which is important? Read those. You need those reminders that you're not alone. But how much time do we spend in those without spending time in the Word of God, doing something that may be good, but neglecting something great? Because it's not as though everything we do for ourselves is bad, but it's really dangerous to neglect what matters most in light of things that matter so little in eternity. And we exist to glorify God. And ultimately, our satisfaction comes when we praise Him, when we love Him, when we enjoy Him, and everything here is just short term. And so we have to be careful not to choose good things at the expense of great things. And probably the most personal set of questions, certainly as I was thinking about it, is that one: when we look inside our heart and we look at our motives, and in what areas do we put our image before the development of our character? At what time and point in our lives and in what area of life does looking good to others and gaining an identity from that come at the expense of spiritual health? And how much is healthy eating and dieting and hitting the gym about conforming to a cultural expectation about how you should look? How much is fueled by a secret, hidden disappointment that you feel upset that God made you the way He did and not a different shape at a different height and a different size? And you want to change that. how much of these things is a desperation to not accept how God has made us, but to change it, to conform it to something else. Because we might have outward habits which look like we've got balanced down. We give priority to health and wellness and service to God in the church, and we might look like we've got it together, when in reality what we could be expressing is a set of habits that's formed out of and continuing to feed back into a false view of ourselves, a view of ourselves that is based on a false idea of what beauty is or success is. And when we find health and balance in how we care for ourselves, it comes first and foremost when we fix our eyes on a particular purpose, and that purpose is glorifying God. And we find our identity in what he's spoken over us. It's not, as this new cultural narrative says, that we have to dig deeper and find it within ourselves, making ourselves better apart from God. It's about embracing all the more who we are in Christ and what he's declared about us, and clinging to that identity. I mentioned the article by Trevor Waxson. He's a great writer, and so I'm actually going to read an extended quotation from it, because he said it well, and I don't think I could say it better. And so you can follow along on the screen. This is one man's perspective on how we approach this in light of the gospel. It says, "So what do some suggest? Millennials should get over their feelings of guilt and shame by accepting themselves as they already are. Enjoy exactly who you are and what you have right here and right now. In other words, if they're not happy with themselves, they need to look deeper within and become happy with themselves. This to me is like giving fatty foods as the medicine for someone who has high cholesterol. It's compounding the problem by doubling down on what is actually causing the issue. So here's the question we as Christians should ask. Do we have a better story than this? What if Jesus' counterintuitive call to lose our lives, to deny ourselves, to pick up our crosses, is actually the invitation to happiness that goes far beyond anything we could conjure up in our own hearts? If the gospel tells a better story of salvation, it's only because it first tells a starker story of sin. First, we have to note the severity of our sinfulness. We have to take a stark look inside to discover the dark depths of our own hearts. The problem we have is not that you feel guilty, but that you are guilty. The problem is not that you feel unworthy of happiness, but that you're unworthy of any good gift that comes from our Creator. Scripture doesn't brush off feelings of guilt, anxiousness, and unworthiness. It presses deeper into them. Secondly, we need to recognize that following your heart is more complicated than it sounds. Who really knows what the heart wants? As G.K. Chesterton wrote, "The self is more distant than any star. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, but thou shalt not know thyself." Figuring out what your heart really wants is actually harder than pursuing what your heart wants. "The heart is more deceitful than anything else," said the prophet Jeremiah, "and incurable. Who can understand it?" Thankfully, the gospel has a fresh word for the weary and guilt-ridden. We don't look inside ourselves for salvation, but up to God as the Savior. The gospel should come as a relief to people, not as a burdensome list of moral regulations we are now to fulfill. We are relieved that the pursuit of happiness is not something we must attain on our own, but that the God of all joy and love has pursued us into the depths of our wicked hearts. We are relieved that we are not the center of the universe, but that God is at the center, and we find our fullness in loving and enjoying him. We're relieved that the gospel tells the story of a Savior who cried out, "It is finished," so that his accomplishment is where we find our peace. So to be authentic as a Christian means I am true to the person Christ has named me, not the person I think I am inside. I am to live according to what God says I am, his redeemed child, a person remade in the image of Christ, and I now act in line with that identity. As a Christian saved by grace through faith, I am not authentic when I sin. I'm sinning against my newfound identity. I am being inauthentic when I choose to disobey God, when I give in to temptation. I am rejecting the identity God has spoken over me. True authenticity is not accepting my own self-expression, but accepting the self-expression of God through Jesus Christ. This resonates with me. I mean, when I look inside, I'm a wretched man. I'm a sinner. The deeper I go, the darker it gets. And what you and I need to do as we seek to grow into the people God has called us to be, living a life of balance and self-service, self-care and self-respect and self-sacrifice, our goal should be the formation of Christ in us. That character development should be the ultimate goal, and the rest will follow suit. And we hear conflicting messages. You're constantly going to be berated with these from every side of how you are to care for yourself and how that fits into your life. And it's one where it is so easy to get thrown off balance and give so much attention to it. But we ought to remember that we're spiritual beings with physical bodies. And we could say it's the opposite, that we're physical beings that have spiritual capacities. But if you look at the duration of the two, you find out which is priority. As spiritual beings, we live for eternity. As physical beings, we've got, you know, a couple of decades. The oldest woman, I think, in the world passed away this week. Was she 117 or something like that? Or something like, I mean, it's a big number, but it's not that big of a number. Our primary focus is to be the development of our souls, of our spirit. The state of our heart and soul is God's top priority for us. It's what Jesus saw when he looked at the Pharisees, and he didn't call them out because he loved conflict. He didn't want them to be self-deceived into thinking that God was pleased with them so long as they could maintain this outward good religious show. And when Jesus looks at us, he looks in, he sees the heart, he cares about it. And so how is the heart as you live life day to day, as you provide for your needs and also look to serving others around you? Where's your identity coming from? Do you dig deeply into who God has said you are and lean on that, believe in that, even if you have a couple extra pounds that you can't seem to kick? Or how much time do we spend burning those off because we can't help but shake the feeling that our value is somehow correlated with our pant size? This is a very real struggle today, to think that these measurable aspects of our being are close and connected to our value, and they're not. You have to hear that again and again. Your value has nothing to do with the size of your clothes. Even though caring for your family, looking after your body is good, are there great things that are being neglected in light of those things? Self-care, it's a challenging topic for a Christian. We look up to Jesus, and he calls us to die to ourselves and follow him. He died on a cross. He gave himself as a sacrifice for us. There's not a lot of, you know, I don't see him anywhere in the gospel story of going to the cross and the resurrection saying, you know, I'll make sure I'm healthy so I can serve others well. That wasn't one of his sayings. He didn't make sure he was healthy so he could serve others well. He went to the cross so that others wouldn't have to. He willingly took on pain and suffering in our place. And so it's a bit tricky. How do we do this day to day? We're called to put others first and serve and to give to those in need, consider other those better than ourselves. Yet there's a practicality of what do we do today and tomorrow, living day by day in a God-honoring way, when we're not faced with those opportunities that Christ had to imitate him so specifically. And so, yeah, we have bodies that are created in the image of God, or we're created in the image of God. We have bodies which we're to care for with work and with rest being balanced. It's good to be healthy and hardworking, but we got to keep our eyes on the glory of God as the primary component in that. And as we glorify God by caring for ourselves as we should, but also by serving others, we'll find much better balance. And if you stand on one foot and you try and keep your balance, if you close your eyes, it's difficult. If you look around, it's difficult. Your best chance is to pick a fixed point and have your attention there, and that'll help you keep your balance. And as we live this life step by step and walk as best we can, this tightrope of caring for ourselves in a way that reveals how precious we are in God's sight, but also living sacrificially as Christ did, we ask and can only pray that God will give us wisdom to reveal how to do that step by step. And so I want to ask you to pray with me. God, I ask that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would grow in us a longing to grow in likeness to you, to give you priority, to know what is most important to your heart, that we wouldn't neglect what is great for the sake of what is good. I pray, God, that you would give us an understanding of what it means to be Christ-like in giving of ourselves to the glory of God and yet care for ourselves so that it demonstrates we have a self-respect that flows out of believing we are your beloved children. God, you've promised to supply all our needs, and yet you invite us to partner in that with work. And so give us wisdom, God, as we set up boundaries to help us fulfill your plans for our lives without going overboard and taking matters into our own hands and kind of taking control without trusting that you will do for us and give to us what you've promised to in meeting our needs. And God, particularly on this one topic of body image, I pray that you would give anyone struggling with that peace today. Help us to see who you want us to be, what it means to be healthy, what it means to treat our bodies well, but not to derive an ounce of our value from how we look in the mirror, how we look when other people look at us. God, protect us from the trap that is that draw to have to be different in order to find value. God, may we find our value in what was expressed for us, the love of Christ on the cross, and may our lives out of that be a balanced expression of believing that you have called us to a life of self-sacrifice and generosity, and of enjoying the abundance you've provided for us. God, give us a vision of what it looks like to honor ourselves and honor others, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and help us learn to embrace the identity that we have in you, to go back to that again and again when we feel inadequate, when we feel unworthy. Help us to know what it is you've spoken over us that's true and cling to that. May we glorify you in all these things, and give us purity of heart as we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.